Exodus chapter 1, if you will, this morning. But God led His people through generations of slavery in Egypt and made them into a great nation. They entered into Egypt. Now think about it. Started with Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he rescued all of his family during the time of famine. So this family entered into Egypt, and 300 or 400 years later, they are this mighty nation of people. And through hardship and through pain, they rose into this really strong ethnic population that became the Jewish people, large enough to frighten even the Egyptians, who were the United States of America of their day. They were the Romans of their day. They were the Egyptians. God prepared an educated and connected leader to lead them out of bondage, Moses. And so, I want you to think this morning, have you ever just thought about why you're so blessed? Ever just thought, why am I so blessed? Why do you have the life you have? Why do you get to live in the house you live in? And some of you have more than one house. That's blessed. Why? Why didn't you get caught when others who were doing the same thing you were doing did get caught and got in a lot of trouble, and you never got caught, never got in trouble? Why you? Why'd you get off? Why was your life spared when you should have died? Other people went bankrupt, and you became wealthy. Why'd you get the brains, the talent, the charm, and the looks? And only you know if I'm talking to you on that one, okay? And my favorite, why did she say yes to you? Why are you so blessed? Now, the answer to many of these unanswerable questions is this. God is sovereign, and He has greater plans for your life. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So as we read about Moses. Moses was a miracle baby. He grew up in a life of privilege. So let's go through his life and find out why God spared his life and put him where he ends up. Would you stand together with me as we read from Exodus 1, verse 6? "And Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to the people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.' Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel." Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray for every one of us today that you answer for us the questions Why me? Why did you bless me? Why did you spare me? Why did you give me? Why did you provide to me what you gave me? Father, may we, every one of us, know the sovereign purpose that you have for our life, and therefore the ministry that you called each of us to perform. May we discover that, if we haven't done so already. But even more importantly, may we be doers of your word and not hearers only now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. As we read on here, now think about this. The king, Pharaoh, was so scared of the children of Israel, he decided, here's what we're going to do. We're going to oppress them. We're going to make life very difficult for them. We're going to treat them harshly. We're going to give them jobs to do. We're going to basically turn them into a bunch of slaves. We're going to make life as difficult for them as possible. We're going to keep them under oppression lest they rise up and take over. This Jewish population was such a threat. His response was oppression, slavery, and murder. Because he told the midwives, now when you're helping these Jewish women deliver their babies, if it's a girl baby, fine. If it's a boy baby, kill it. Kill it. That's pretty harsh. A better response for Pharaoh might have been this. Maybe to treat these people respectfully, find ways to integrate them into Egyptian society. In other words, why make enemies of people you're already afraid of? Why not make friends of them? You know, but see, the golden rule hadn't been said because Jesus hadn't been born yet. But you know what? The golden rule works in every interpersonal kind of relationship in life to treat others the way that you wish that they would treat you. You see, if Pharaoh would have treated these people well, they would have served him. If he would have treated them well, they would have become productive members of Egyptian society. But because he made enemies of them, come on somebody, all they did was rise up and leave him plundered in the end. And they all left and he lost his whole workforce. There's a lot of leadership lessons that we can learn in the book of Exodus, but we're going to go through, we're going to look at Exodus, we're going to look some in Numbers, and we're going to look some in Deuteronomy in the next few weeks. But these midwives who were ordered to murder these male babies at birth, they chose to obey God rather than Pharaoh. They chose to obey God rather than Pharaoh, and they were taking their own life into their hands doing so. Right? Sometimes you have to just do what's right no matter what it's going to cost you. This is the only political thing I'll say today, but you're always on the right side of it if you're protecting babies from being murdered. Later, Pharaoh, because here's what they said, man, these Egyptian women are kind of weak. And they need a lot of help in childbirth. But by the time we show up with these Jewish women, they already had their baby. They didn't even need our help. He said, okay, when you find the male baby, just drown them in the river then. If you can't catch them at birth and just off them then just go ahead and drown them in the river. I mean, this is a horrible story, don't you think? Pretty bad story. Pretty severe, but this is all the circumstances of Moses' birth. Look at chapter 2, beginning verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months so he wouldn't be drowned in the river. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of the bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off, to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maids to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now I want you to think about this story. Think about that. Think about what a sovereign act of God this was. Look, who doesn't think their baby's beautiful? Man, this baby's too beautiful to kill. Now, we've seen the baby. We don't all have the same opinion, but the mother thinks the baby's beautiful. Let's be honest. And I don't care if it was an ugly baby. How many of you seen a few ugly babies? Come on, just be real. Nobody would think a baby so ugly we want to kill it. And I want you to think about, even the sovereign act of God needs some human cooperation. Because this mother got the craziest idea you've ever heard of. Let's build a baby boat. Which makes me think of, do you guys get tired of my grandbaby stories? Well, we do a thing in the house. I mean, Ken had Lainey up on his shoulders one day, and Lainey was baby giant. You understand? She was like way up above all, because Ken's taller than all of us anyway, and so she's baby giant. So sometimes we play baby giant. They were playing baby boat. They put the baby, 3-month-old baby, they made a little raft, put the baby in the raft and pushed it out in the river and said, "Man, he's going to be killed. Maybe God will do something." It's a crazy story. And I'm just telling you, sometimes God will say something to you that will just sound absurd. But you knew it was God. God wanted it to be done. That's the sovereign part. But we don't always cooperate with God, do we? I mean, think about what this woman did. She put her 3-month-old baby in a little raft and just hoped that maybe God would intervene and do something. Of course, that's what happened. Why this baby? Why this baby? Why not other babies? Well, you know what? Only God knows the answer to that. Why this baby? Well, we know why this baby, because this baby was Moses. But when Moses was 3 months old, nobody knew he was Moses. Moses was called from his mother's womb to deliver and lead God's people. Let's go back to your life. Why did God spare you? Why did you not get in trouble? Why did you marry so much better than you deserve? Why has God blessed you? Come on, somebody. Why has God blessed you way beyond what you deserve? Maybe there was a greater purpose for your life, just like there was a greater purpose for Moses' life. And it is now your responsibility to discover why God saved you and blessed you. What has God called you to do? Who has He called you to rescue and to bless? Now look at chapter 2 again of Exodus. In verses 11 through 22, I don't want to read all this because it'll take all day, and I don't want to take all day. But Moses grew up. And he grew up as the grandson of the Pharaoh. But I believe that his mother probably told him, look, you're really my baby. But, you know, he probably knew the story, the baby boat story. And he grows up and he sees that his blood relatives are being oppressed. And he sees an Egyptian that's really mistreating one of his Hebrew brothers. And dude, he takes matters into his own hands and kills the guy and tries to cover it up. And they find it out, and Pharaoh finds out about it and blows, you know, his cork. And Moses runs off, fleeing for his life, and ends up in the wilderness. Right? Ends up being a shepherd in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. Moses' first attempt at ministry was a disaster. Moses' first attempt to be a deliverer, what God's called him to be, and to deliver his people and set him free. I mean, he messed it up as bad as you could mess it up. Are you understanding this? And he just said, you know what? Confusion is racking his brain now. Because his mom was telling him all this stuff. Man, God saved you for some great purpose. I know there's some great plan of God for your life. How many of you had a grandma or mom or somebody that used to tell you what great things you were going to do with your life because she was prophetic? She really did know. But then somewhere early in your life, man, you messed that up pretty bad. And you weren't looking like you're fulfilling anything. And so Moses, come on somebody, he just decides he's just going to be a normal guy. He has this crazy story. He got put in the baby boat when he was 3 months old and Pharaoh's daughter. He's been raised in the palace. I mean, he eats the best food. He went to the best school. He's highly educated. I mean, all of his brethren, you know, they can't even read. Are you kidding me? They're out making bricks for a living. And he's highly educated, and he's had this life of privilege. He lives in the big house. He has the big chariot, come on, with the fancy wheels. I mean, he's got it all. But he also knows that there's something in him that's telling him there's something more to my life than just privilege. There's something more to my life than just comfort. There's something more to my life than just having all this stuff or having this position. And his first opportunity to act on it, I mean, he makes just a disaster of it and runs off and just says, forget it. You know what? I'm just going to be normal. I'm just going to live a normal life. I met this really cute girl out here in the wilderness. I think I'll just ask if I can marry her, and I'll just be a shepherd out here for my father-in-law. I'll work in his business. He settled into this normal life and probably just said, I was just confused about this bigger thing. But look at this, chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. One of the reasons that I'm trying to get people to pray with us right now is because we really do believe that God hears and answers prayers. Man, we got a report yesterday, you know, somebody having some difficulty in their family. Well, man, we were in the car, we were looking at buildings, we were all that, but we just started praying immediately. That's a good idea. If you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, why don't you just stop and pray for them right then and there instead of putting it off till later? You know, we had somebody come in this morning, said, man, my husband's having a really difficult, in fact, that happened to me twice this morning. My husband's having a really difficult time. Well, I just stopped and prayed right then, right there. Right then, right there. Why? Because we believe God hears and answers prayers. So the children of Israel under oppression, what are they doing? They're praying. Man, right now we're praying. Man, we need a building. We need favor. We need staff. We need money. We need lots of money. Pop the clutch, preacher. Come on, somebody. I mean, you don't have to get money just to say amen. Just agree with me. But we're praying. Why? Because God hears and answers prayers. Moses is out in the wilderness as a shepherd. Chapter 3, verse 1. And Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb and the mountain of God and the angel of the Lord. And come on, somebody, then we have this burning bush. You just keep scrolling through the scriptures because I need to speed things up a little bit. And God speaks out of this burning bush to Moses and says, look, I've called you to deliver my people. I need you to go back to Egypt and set my people free. Go back and be this deliverer of my people. Let's stop there. Verse 7. Why? I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. Do you know why we planted a church in Milan? When we went up there and I met with the three people that were still part of that church, I said, how many of you have been praying for God's solution to this situation? They all held up their hands. Man, we've been praying, God do something, God do something, God do something, God do something, God do something. I said, God has heard your prayer. He's answered your prayer and He sent us. Because God put something in my heart to do, which was the craziest thing I've ever asked anybody in my entire life. I was not part of the Assemblies of God. I said, would you allow us to plant new churches in your failing locations? And they said, yes, we'd like for you to do that. I said, we came because you prayed. We came. We are the answer to your prayer. You prayed and God spoke to us and here we are. And the same thing for Cameron. But to be honest with you, without going into a long story, I'll just make it short. There is a big need. There's a big void in St. Joseph, Missouri. You know what? I believe people are praying. As a matter of fact, last week, the week before, literally at a prayer meeting, it was announced that we were coming over and starting a church, and the people went, yay! That's awesome. Why? Because I believe that God is hearing the prayers of people, and we are the answer. We, Cornerstone Church, we, you and me, all of us together are the answer to people's prayers. God hears and answers prayers. Moses had a response like most of us. Not me. I'm not qualified. There's no way. I'm a shepherd. Remember last time, God, when I had this kind of urge to kind of be this deliverer thing? How'd that turn out? It was a disaster. I almost got arrested. I almost got, you know, my head cut off on that one. Are you kidding me? I am not. The last place in the world I'm ever going to is Egypt. You know, send me somewhere else. Moses had the response that most of us, I can't really talk, I'm not really that talented, I'm not really that connected, I don't really know how to do this. Can I tell you anything that God ever told me to do for the very first time, I didn't know how to do it? But God didn't ask my qualifications. As a matter of fact, look at 1 Corinthians, hold your place here, and we've got to speed this up. I've got to learn how to preach a little faster through this. But it's a fascinating story, don't you think? Or maybe not. I'm telling you, I'm going to teach you how to respond. When a preacher asks a question from the pulpit, you either say yes or no. No, like, no, that's dumb. You know, give me something. 1 Corinthians, look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame those that are wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and which is despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring nothing to those that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, because for us wisdom from God became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, if you don't think you're smart enough, you don't think you have the right background, you don't think that you have the right gifts, you have the right talents, you don't have anything, then guess what? God says you're the most qualified person I can use, because when you do it, you're going to know it's not you, it was God in you. It was the plan of God. And this is Moses. Moses said, there's no way. I am like the last person on earth to do this. God said, well, that's the kind of people I really can only use, because people that think they can do it, I can't really use them. People that think they can't do it, they're qualified. So your excuse that you really can't do what you know God's putting you to do, just get in a long line of people like Gideon and Moses. But you know God told you to do something, and you know you're unqualified, which makes you precisely qualified. Which makes you exactly qualified in God's economy. Because when it happens, then you know that you can't take any glory for it, any credit for it. All the glory goes to God. I need a better amen. This is how faith works. God speaks to a person. He prophesies a better future for a group of people. That person then steps out in obedience with nothing more guaranteed than what God said. That's it. The person tells other people what God said before it actually happens. That's how faith works. God speaks to a person and he tells him about a better future for a group of people and how God wants to use that person to make that better future for the group of people. Then the person that God spoke to says, okay, I guess I'll just start doing this thing. And while he's going, he tells other people, this is what God's going to do before it happens. That's how faith works. So Moses shows up in Egypt and says, oh, by the way, God wants his people back, and you might as well just let them go now because he's getting them one way or another, and you can do it the easy way or the hard way. Write real fast. I want to finish this 2 or 3 minutes. I want you to think about this process here of leadership development. I don't know where you are right now, but I know where you can be. Okay? Leaders are not born. Leaders are developed. Not through an event. Look, it took a burning bush to get Moses' attention, because there's no way he was going to do what God told him to do without something really dramatic to get him to go back to Egypt. And if you're waiting for a burning bush, just understand this. There was only one burning bush in the history of humanity. You don't have to have a burning bush to be obedient to God. The things that God has told Michelle and I to do just came up in the still small voice. Just an inward knowing. Not even a voice. Not even an angel. Not even a dream. Not even somebody prophesying to us in a meeting. Nothing. Just an idea on the inside of us that we couldn't get rid of. And you have that on the inside of you, I promise you. You don't need a burning bush. But Moses probably did need a burning bush. But you don't. Sometimes, much time passes before the word of the Lord is fulfilled. Noah waited 120 years before the predicted rains began to fall. He started prophesying 120 years before it happened. You forgot that part of the story. Abraham waited 25 years for his promised son. 25 years. Joseph waited in prison 14 years for a crime that he did not commit. And he waited decades before the dreams that God gave him when he was a teenager became reality in his life, where he became second command in Egypt. Michelle and I have been preparing our entire lives for the moment we stand in right now. What we're doing right now and what we're about to do is exactly what we knew we were going to do when we were 18 and 19 years old when we got married. And only now are we really walking into the complete fulfillment of it, and it will happen over the next 10 years. Same thing for Chad and Courtney. Chad and Courtney have been preparing their entire lives to bring them to this moment. The only reason Chad hasn't become a pastor somewhere else before now is because he was supposed to be the pastor of this church. He's been qualified to be a pastor for a long time. But God just kept holding the reins back a little bit, said, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet. I've got something better for you than you probably are even thinking about for yourself. Nobody thinks about their first pastorate church like this. This is amazing. And he's nodding like, oh man, he knows. It's the truth. It's a great moment. You mark it down. Larry Muck's already taken notice of it, because we talk about this stuff all the time. It will be remembered, this moment that we're in right now. It'll be remembered as the beginning. We have to back the train up a couple of years. But this moment in particular will be remembered. It'll be remembered as the beginning of a great harvest of souls and a great church planting movement all over North Missouri. You watch. Aaron and Micah are being prepared now for greater things for their future. Look, this is just the beginning place for Aaron and Micah. Cameron. Okay? Not saying that won't be there forever. Don't go out there and say that. Please don't go out there and say that. Please don't go out there and say that. But you know, the same's true for Morgan. Morgan's preaching in Cameron this morning. And same thing for Lane. Same thing for all of our staff. Man, this is just the beginning. You know what? In a few weeks, few months' time, Morgan will be preaching here on Wednesday night. He preaches in Cameron every Sunday night. And then we'll start a college age group in St. Joseph. And that's going to go great in St. Joseph. Man, I'm just telling you, God's up to something. But let's get back to you. And then we'll end. You are blessed to be a blessing. Your test, the test that you have come through, or the test that I know that you're going to come through, the test you're in right now, your test is or will become your testimony. God rescued you for you to rescue others. In the same way that God miraculously validated Moses' ministry, He will miraculously validate your ministry. And like Moses, I got a question for you. Have you been running? Have you been running away from God? Are you trying hard to ignore the call of God that's on your life? Don't wait for some dramatic call of God. Don't wait for some burning bush. You know this is your time. You know that God's called you to do something. This is God's call to bring you back to His purpose today. Today is the day of salvation for you. If you've never started your journey of faith with Jesus Christ, today's the day for you to say, yes, I have decided I'm going to follow Jesus today. But some of you Christ followers have been living out in the wilderness tending sheep, and there's nothing wrong with that except God's called you to do something bigger than that. It's time for you to stop hiding behind whatever you're hiding behind and get back in the game. Get back in the ministry that Jesus has called you to. He called you, He saved you, He blessed you, He delivered you, He rescued you for a greater purpose. You're Moses in your world. Moses was miraculously delivered from death at birth because God had a purpose for his life. And God did whatever He did in your life because there's something greater for you to do. So it's time for you to get off of your blessed assurance. I love it when God gives me really funny lines like that, because I never thought of that. It's time for you to get off of your blessed assurance and start walking the walk of faith again. There's ministries for you to do. There's people for you to rescue. There's kids that need help. There's older people that need help. There's people that don't know Jesus yet that you're supposed to be ministering to. Come on, somebody. God's not done with you. God can use old people. My mom is 74 years old, and she took a pastorate. She started pastoring again at 74. Now, in the first few weeks, she's like, I don't know, this is getting kind of hard. And I said, hang in there. Now she's got this long-term plan and all this stuff, and she's 74. What's your excuse? I'm serious. It's time to get back in the game. It's time for you to start doing the ministry God's called you to do. Now, if you need to do some business with God right now, we'll let everybody else go home and go out and enjoy the day. But if you need to do some business with God, then the altar is open for you. If you need to give your life to Jesus, then I can pray and help you get connected with that. I need a few more of you to show up and pray with us on Wednesday night, because we've got some serious things to do and to get done with God in prayer, and we could use your help in that. Please go out and help with the food pantry today and all the other things that are going on. We love you. God bless you. We do. We love you. God bless you. We'll see you next time. But if you need to do some business, we're here right now.